The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way." The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole of Judea's countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Well, some of you know I was a pastor in a small town in Iowa as my first church. And when I was there, there was a man there who wanted to give a gift to the church. Let's call him Bill. Bill was known in the community as an unpleasant person. The one thing about a small town is pretty much everybody knows everyone else. And everybody knew Bill, and most people didn't like him. Bill had a large handmade quilt that he had inherited. Churches accumulate gifts from people that can become legacies, and then they get hard to get rid of, even if there's no use for them. Certainly, this church had that in spades. And the people of this church liked any gift given to the church to be recognized with some sort of plaque, with the name of a loved one forever attached to the gift. Plaques were everywhere. There was even a memorial Rolodex with the name of someone long past attached to it. So when Bill made his offer of a quilt, I was cautious. The quilt was attractive, but I wasn't sure what we would do with it. Bill said that he would only give the quilt to the church if the church would permanently display it in the entryway and if it had a plaque saying it was donated by him. I told Bill that it wasn't my decision to make, that anything permanent in the church would have to be decided by the church council. But then I added that I was going to be opposed to committing to any permanent display, and I was opposed to any more plaques. Bill kept his quilt. A couple of years later, Bill died. In preparing for the funeral, it became clear that Bill's children had very negative feelings about him. Bill had left an inheritance of pain and anger in his family and apathy in the broader community. Maybe that's why he wanted his quilt to hang prominently in the church. Rather than turning his life around, he wanted to cover over his life with a pretty quilt and a plaque. At his funeral, I didn't hide what his children and everyone in town already knew about Bill. I said that God loves even the people we cannot. But what a waste is a life that does not share what God so freely gives. The book of Mark starts off with an amazing lack of angelic voices. Not one angel pops in to start off the story of the Christ. And where'd the baby go? What happened to the miraculous birth, the shepherds, and the wise men? If it were left up to the author of Mark's Gospel, there would be no Christmas. The birth of Jesus is of no interest to this first of the Gospel writers. For Mark, the story doesn't start until John the Baptist starts preaching. And what a story it is! Mark uses the term euangelion, which we translate into the word gospel, or good news. We think of that term as Christian, but it was used well before the birth of Jesus. It was often used to describe news of a military victory. One of the best known uses of the word was an inscription found in the Roman city of Priene, in what is today Turkey. It dated to about 5 years before the birth of Jesus. The inscription praises Caesar Augustus, saying, "Since Providence, which has ordained all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done, and since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news, euangelion, for the world, beginning of the gospel for the world." It should be noted that there were wars fought almost every year of Augustus's 45-year reign. It's believed that Mark wrote his gospel during a brutal campaign waged by Rome against the people of Palestine. For Mark to speak of good news right at the beginning of the story of Jesus makes it politically charged. From the very first sentence of Mark's gospel, there is a comparison being made between the empire of Rome and the realm of God, between Jesus and Caesar, between the peace that comes through violently defeating your enemies and the peace that comes from compassion and justice for all. From the very first sentence of Mark's gospel, we know that something daringly imaginative is going on. Jesus, this somewhat obscure prophet, is being hailed as a son of God, a rival to the god Augustus. And then comes John the Baptist, dressed and acting in a way that reminds Jewish hearers of the prophet Elijah. And those hearers would have known the book of Malachi. And Malachi says that Elijah's return would signal the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. John told the people to get ready. The day they had prayed for, the day they had anxiously awaited, was now upon them. Though they may not be able to see it, the time of their captivity was coming to an end. It was time that they started acting like they were living on borrowed time. Following today's reading, John talks about repentance, mentions it in today's. John didn't want people to feel bad about their behaviors. He wanted them to change. He was helping people see that it was not enough to be free of Rome if their minds were still going to be occupied by the values of empire. It was not enough to blame someone else. They had to take responsibility for the work of changing the world. If they were going to be truly liberated, they had to choose a path away from the values that made any exploitation possible. The Gospel of Mark doesn't care a whit about the virgin birth. but it is very concerned with helping people imagine an end to a seemingly unbeatable empire and the values it represented. The way of Caesar, the way of peace through violence, the way of trickle-down economics, the way of order through fear was going to come to an end. It's generally thought that God is going to do this, bring this end by dramatically and supernaturally bringing an end to the ways of the world. And those who believe that they had better repent so as to be ready. But perhaps it's the other way around. The Greek word we translate as repentance implies turning around. Perhaps if enough people turn away from the way of the world, then its end will come. Perhaps our repentance is God's tool of transformation. And here on this day, we confront again the radical and disorienting person of John, calling us to look at our lives, see how enmeshed we are in systems that pollute the world, unjustly distribute its riches, and wound us and our fellow human beings. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating. It comes from a preacher by the name of Fred Craddock. He tells it about a schoolmate of his who spent years ministering in China, and then the communists took power. The missionary had been under house arrest in China when the soldiers came one day and said, "You can now return to America." The missionary and his family were overjoyed. But then the soldier said, "You can only take 200 pounds with you." They'd been there for years. They had accumulated a lot of stuff. 200 pounds for a whole family was crazy. The family started weighing their belongings and debating what to take. We must have this vase. Well, this typewriter is nearly new. What about my books? Finally, they got it to 200 pounds on the nose. On the appointed day, the soldiers returned, and their leader asks, "Are you ready to go?" "Yes." "Did you weigh everything?" "Yes." "Did you weigh your children?" "No, we didn't." The soldier said, "Weigh your children." The children were being counted as part of the 200 pounds. And in a moment, the typewriter and the vase and everything else that they thought was so important was abandoned. Every Advent, John arrives on the scene, challenging our assumptions, popping the bubble of inevitability and invulnerability of those who rule with violence, asking us, have you weighed everything? Have you weighed the future of children everywhere? Have you weighed what it means to live as a reflection of a loving God? Suddenly, all the other stuff that seems so precious to us is nothing in comparison. Love was with us before we were born. Love will be with us after we die. Love is God's gift and our calling while we live. This is what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. It means letting go of the things that have no value in the realm of God and live in the light of God's love. And it means helping other people make the same choice. In this post-pandemic era, many of us are tired. We look at the lives we had before COVID, and it makes us weary to think about getting back into that same old groove. Churches are struggling with the loss of participation of many of their members. Organizations dependent upon volunteers are struggling to operate. We are weary and worried about the state of the world, the next election, the future for our children. Much of our nation has turned to Caesar's idea of good news. Defeat your enemies, grab the power to dominate by any means, step on anyone in your way, deny inconvenient information, and blame anyone, including the victims. But blame doesn't fix the problem, nor does silence. Our lives are not truly measured in honors or plaques or what we have accumulated. Our lives are truly measured by the love we give away. This week, we bought supplies for refugees, supported advocacy efforts for homeless people, and with our partners from St. Patrick's, sent money for a project in El Salvador. The peace of our hopes will not drop from heaven. It will only come from the challenging work of turning away from the logic which guides our world down a destructive path. Prepare the way of the Lord is a call to construct a highway to a better world. We do that one hope-filled action at a time. Here, in the beginning of the church year, we are offered a star to follow, a hope for a better way to a better world. And that is good news. Amen.